Now turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Going to talk about the glory of Christ in election and the central role of the Lord Jesus Christ in God's eternal counsel. A very doctrinal sermon. Hopefully we'll conclude with some very practical applications. Peter says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. No means be put to shame. Well, we've been studying the doctrine of election in our series on the doctrines of grace. And this morning we're going to talk about the central role of Jesus Christ in election. Christ is central to the doctrine of election, just as he is central to every Christian doctrine, to the Word of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. So election and predestination are clearly taught in the Bible in order to exalt not only the majesty and sovereignty of God, but also to point us to the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ in salvation. We should always remember that, because the Bible is Christ-centered. And even a difficult doctrine like election should always be thought of in the central role of Christ, in all of his glory and his majesty and his rule. Because he is the chosen one. He is the elect and chosen of God that he might have the preeminence. And so we talk about the sovereignty of God and the doctrine of election, we must always think of Christ and the covenant of grace. Notice Peter, therefore, says here in his letter, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he quotes from Isaiah. Therefore, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. You know, there's no more profound and yet inspiring truth in all of Scripture to know that Jesus Christ is the center of God's electing grace, as well as all of his saving purposes. He's the chosen one, the surety of the covenant, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so while the Scripture clearly teaches that God predestines all things to come to pass, and yet at the same time it is through him. It is by him that all the decrees of God come to fruition. And where he redeems his people to himself, a church, a bride, Jesus Christ is the center of God's saving purpose. He was set up from everlasting to be the head and savior of the church. And therefore, the word of salvation that is spoken to bring in the elect is centered upon Jesus Christ. We should remember that. We should never want to delve into the secret counsel of God, but look into the face of Jesus Christ. Because when we look at the doctrine of election, it's always to point us to faith in Christ. To love to Christ, to encourage us to follow him, that we might be conformed to his image, that we might look at Christ, because the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, as Moses writes. And those things pertain to us, pertain to Christ, and are given to us to lead us to faith in Christ, to exalt and to glorify his name. And therefore, there are seven things we want to look at from this passage that Peter writes here in respect to the doctrine of election and the glory of Christ that is revealed. Because notice first of all, there's a special title that is given of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And Peter goes on to say that he is the chief cornerstone, that he is the elect one, and for that he is precious. But notice closely that Peter says that he is the chosen of God, that he is elect. As the Son of God and perfectly fit and able and willing, he was chosen by God to be the Savior of the world, to be the Redeemer of his people. Now, you see, the Bible repeatedly says that Christ is the chosen one. He is the elect, God's eternal and only begotten Son. And therefore, he's God's chosen vessel to bring salvation to the world, redemption to his people. Now, he's not elect and chosen like we are, by grace, by God. No, not at all. He, our election is in him and through his grace and through his redeeming work. His election is inseparable to his divine glory as the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. And so while believers are said to be elect in Christ, the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ by way of eminence, magnifying his authority and his power, his grace and sovereignty, and therefore it speaks of him as being the elect and chosen one. It's a distinct messianic title. The title, very similar to when the scriptures speak of Jesus as the Son of Man, or as the heir of all things, or the firstborn over all creation. All the various titles that are given of Christ that speaks of his office as mediator. He is the Word of the Father that reveals the Father's glory. It has to do with Christ's mission in the economy of redemption. In God's saving purposes, Jesus is God's first. He's the firstborn. He's the chief elect. He's the chosen one. And we are elect and redeemed through him. He's spoken of as God's beloved. And we are beloved in him. And so notice in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, the prophet says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights." Notice there in the prophet Isaiah, he speaks of Christ by way of prophecy as being God's elect, in whom he delights. Likewise in Psalm 89, verse 3, David writing, or Ethan writing in a messianic prophecy, he says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." Is he speaking of King David? No, he's speaking of Christ, the Son of David, who is God's chosen, his elect. Christ is the chosen vessel of salvation. In Proverbs 8, Solomon, speaking of Christ as the eternal wisdom of God, likewise says he was set up from everlasting, before the mountains were brought forth or before he created the world. He was God's eternal wisdom, the master craftsman. He is the Holy One, and therefore God's elect. And so when Jesus Christ is spoken of as God's elect, it represents his choice of him as to being the office, his office as mediator, the surety of his people, which was in the eternal counsel of God. John Gill writes this: "The title and character of elect is given to Christ represents the choice of him to his office as mediator, in which he was set up from everlasting and with which he was invested, and the glory of it before the world began. Christ was set up or chosen by God to be the head and representative of his people. And his people were then chosen in him as members of him. He was appointed to be the savior of the body, the church, and they are appointed to salvation by him. He is appointed to be the savior of them, and their salvation, therefore, is through his suffering and death. He is foreordained, therefore, before the foundation of the world to be the lamb slain." The lamb slain. You see, Christ is the chosen one. When we talk about election, we must always talk about Christ, because we're appointed to salvation through him. We're elect in him. He was predestined to be the surety of his elect, and we are therefore redeemed, elect, saved through him. As the hymn says, "Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ the head and cornerstone, chosen of the Lord and precious, binding all his church in one, holy Zion's help forever, and her confidence alone." Christ is the head. Christ is the chosen of the Lord. He is the cornerstone. And so notice, secondly, a sovereign plan that is implied here. Notice Peter says, "Coming to him as a living stone, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now notice here that Peter says that all of God's saving purposes in bringing salvation to his people, and election and redemption, is through Christ. Salvation is through Christ. God executes his saving purpose through his Son. Our election, redemption, sanctification, our glorification is therefore said throughout Scripture to be in and through Jesus Christ. No else. Christ is the only Savior. And so Christ was appointed by God the Father to be the Savior of His people. And we are appointed to salvation in Him. That's God's sovereign plan. That's His purpose. In Romans 3:25, Paul says God set Him forth as a propitiation by His blood. He set Him forth. God chose Him, the perfect one, to be the mediator and the sacrifice for His people. Now, let's notice what Peter says before that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Notice Peter says, "You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Can you be more clear? He was foreordained to be the Savior. He's the chosen and the elect one, but was manifested now in time, in history, for our sake, that we might be redeemed through Him. Revelation 13:8, John says, "He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world." That was God's eternal design. That's His counsel. And therefore, Paul says, as we saw before in Ephesians 1:3, that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You see, we're chosen by God in and through Christ, by His office and mediation as our Savior. In the counsel of God, we're given to Christ as His special people to be redeemed by His grace. It's God's sovereign purpose and plan. Christ covenanted with His Father that we might be His people, an inheritance to exalt His name. Just as we know in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christ is the mediator of the covenant and the pledge of our redemption. And so all of God's counsel is in and through Christ, His Son. And that's why in Revelation 5, John says that He's the Lamb upon the throne, who is alone able and worthy to open the scrolls of the book, to give meaning to God's eternal purpose and counsel, to history, to the plan of redemption. Right? The secret things belong to the Lord, but those that He's revealed belong to us, and we see Christ. We're given Christ. Thomas Goodwin said, "Those who are chosen by God are chosen by God in and for the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son." So we look to Christ. We exalt the name of Christ. When we come to faith in Christ, hey, election might not be clear, but we keep our faith, our trust, our confidence, our joy, our worship, our faith in Jesus Christ. The hymn says, "By Christ the Father's chosen one, His great decrees fulfill, and orders all His works of grace by His own sovereign will." It's through Christ. And therefore, looking to Christ, we are blessed. Notice thirdly, though, the striking prophecy that Peter uses to make his truth known. Notice closely that in this passage, Peter quotes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 28, verse 16, with respect to Christ's appointment as the head, as the chief cornerstone who's laid in Zion. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame." Notice Peter says, "Therefore, it is contained in the Scripture." Why did he say that? It was spoken beforehand. Right? Peter's point is that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ have a sure confidence that His redemption is sure, that Jesus Christ is a sure Savior, and that we can be infallibly assured of God's favor, His love, His grace through Christ. Why? Because not only it was foreordained, but notice here Peter says it was written before in the Scripture. It was written before in Scripture. God appointed His Son to be the divine Savior and so designated Him the chief cornerstone, the elect one, the chosen one, one who is precious, one to accomplish His saving purposes. And so notice that in saying that, Peter is also declaring that in the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes, Jesus came to fulfill Scripture. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill the Word of God and therefore is spoken of as the one who was to come. How is that? Right? He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, but how could He do that unless God had foreordained the prophets to speak beforehand of all of His life and ministry, His sufferings and death? It was according to His decree and predetermined plan. You see, Scripture prophecy is very important. Those who believe in Scripture prophecy ought also believe in God's sovereignty. Edward Taylor, the great New England Puritan, said, "In Christ are fulfilled all the purposes of God decreed for the salvation of His people. And therefore all the Scriptures bear witness of Christ and His glory." It's very simple. If you believe in Scripture prophecy and all the Old Testament prophets who spoke beforehand of Christ to come, well, certainly you have to believe in God's sovereignty. How did the prophets speak beforehand? Yeah, the very nature and design of Old Testament prophets, its fulfillment in Christ, is to show God's sovereignty over the events of history, His holy purpose, and therefore in election and salvation. Just as our election is in Christ, so also Scripture prophecy points to Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is saying here. That's why we have a firm anchor for the soul. That's why believers cannot be put to shame. The Scripture has appointed us to salvation. Right? God has said, those who come to Christ, who coming to Him as to a living stone, don't have to be put to shame. Why? Because the Scripture has appointed the truth. And to those who believe, we are assured of God's favor. You cannot read the Old Testament rightly without seeing in it the sovereign and holy plan designed by God from the beginning to manifest His glory and to bring about His saving purposes in the world. As the prophets all point to Jesus Christ because that is what God intended and designed for them to do. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says the types and the figures of the Old Testament were all a shadow of good things to come, but the body, the substance, is Christ. It all points to Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27, you remember after Jesus rose from the dead and He spoke to the disciples, He said, "You slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, that Christ should suffer and enter into His glory." He's saying, why are you slow of heart to believe? Why don't you look at the Scriptures? And Luke goes on to record that Jesus then opened the Scriptures to the disciples, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them the things concerning Himself. In verse 46, Jesus says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Notice, Jesus expounded the Scripture to them. And in expounding the Scriptures and showing how all of the Scriptures are fulfilled in Him, His design was to encourage them that their faith was real and that they had an anchor for the soul, that they were chosen and elect. That's why He says, hey, don't rejoice when you go out and you see the demons submitted to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. See, Jesus is encouraging them. The doctrine of election is in Him and through Him. And all of the law and the prophets that spoke of Christ to come point to Him and our election in Him. Now, the disciples were slow of heart to believe the Scriptures, to believe the prophets, and therefore slow of heart to understand God's sovereign purposes, His electing grace. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter, though, right? Peter, after this, after being emboldened by Christ's words, speaking of Christ's sufferings and death at the hands of the Jews, remember at Pentecost, he says this to the Jews in his preaching, very first sermon. "Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Notice what Peter says to the Sanhedrin, to the Jews. "It was according to God's eternal counsel and sovereign will that Christ would suffer and die in fulfillment of Scripture. And yet, at the same time, it was the greatest act of wickedness in those who unlawfully put Him to death." God's sovereignty, right, and man's responsibility is right there. Christ is foreordained to suffer. And Jesus, therefore, repeatedly says to the disciples that He came to do the will of the Father, right, to fulfill the law, to be crucified, to rise again the third day in fulfillment of the Scripture. He says, "In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." So when we come to faith in Christ, right, coming to Him as to a living stone, right, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, we are at once encouraged and strengthened in our assurance of love for God when we know, right? That those who believe are elect in Him, chosen in Him. Just as He promised by the mouth of the prophets that He would come into the world to accomplish the work that the Father gave Him to do for our redemption, right? That's our encouragement. Our election in Him, predestination and election, is inseparable from Scripture prophecy, from God's sovereignty in history. And just as we are encouraged by reading the prophets and what they foretold of Christ, that points to Christ. It points to Christ because all the promises are in Him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are in Him, yes and amen, to the glory of God through us. Don't forget that last phrase. The promises of God are in Him, yes and amen, to the glory of God through us, through His elect people, that He would be glorified in the world. Jesus fulfilled all the Scriptures of the prophets in order that He might accomplish God's sovereign purpose in election, to redeem His people from sin and death. And so when we read the prophets, or when, as Peter says right here, when we come to Christ as to a living stone, right? And then he quotes Isaiah 28:16. It is written in Scripture. Therefore, believers can have comfort, can be strengthened, just as the Scriptures foretold. Likewise, salvation is appointed to those who believe. Notice fourthly, therefore, a saving office here. Now, Peter says it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Now, notice closely here that Peter speaks of Jesus Christ in a particular way, as having an office and a function in God's saving purposes. Peter describes Jesus here as a living stone, chosen by God and precious. He is the head of a spiritual house, the high priest of the holy priesthood, the altar of our spiritual worship and sacrifice. And he is said to be a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Now, all of these titles are given to Christ to show that He is, of course, our mediator, our Savior. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. He's our mediator. In Hebrews 9:15, Paul says He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, for those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He's our mediator. Sometimes we don't understand exactly what that means. What does Christ's mediation mean? Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant of grace, is the one sent by God to reclaim His people, redeem us from sin, to sanctify a people to Himself, right? To that we might offer up prayers, sacrifices of praise to God. It's not through idols. It's not through Moloch. It's not through the Pope. Christ alone is the high priest, the mediator by whom we have access into the presence of God. Peter here is speaking of Christ as the elect and chosen one of God, which implies that He is not just our mediator, but our surety. You might want to write that down. He is our surety. Because our surety, as God's elect and chosen one, Jesus came to fulfill God's will and purposes. As our surety, suretyship is a branch of His mediatorial office, which speaks of His engaging on our behalf to do and to suffer whatever the law and the justice of God required in order to purchase our redemption, to make satisfaction for sin. He promised to God in His counsel from eternity to pay our debt, to ransom us from sin and death. And therefore, He says, He came to do the Father's will. I came not to do My own will, but to do the will of My Father. He repeatedly says that. Now, this is high and holy thoughts of God. And we spoke a little bit about this. But Jesus, from the beginning, as the eternal Son, contracted with the Father for the redemption of His people, and in their doing became our surety to engage on our behalf what we could not do. And that's why in Hebrews 7:22, Paul says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. You see, as God's elect and chosen one, Christ willingly offered Himself, volunteered in covenant with the Father to fulfill His will and purpose to pay our debt, to satisfy for sin. He is an ex-promisor. He secures the debt, pays it in full. That's Scripture. He promised to pay the debt and to accomplish redemption for His people. And therefore, He is spoken of as the surety of the covenant. Not just the mediator, the surety of the covenant, the chosen one. the elect who was sent by God to fulfill His purposes in regarding the salvation, the redemption of His people. That's wonderful. Peter is saying this should be an encouragement to believers, right? Jesus, as we saw, is therefore said to be set up from everlasting, chosen to be God's elect. He's the Holy One because He's the Son. He's the Son of the Father. He's the perfect one, therefore, who could reveal the Father's will, manifest His name, His glory, His honor. And so He's spoken of as the surety of the covenant. This is what Matthew Henry writes. He says, Jesus Christ is the chosen of God, separated and foreordained to be the head and foundation of the church. He is chosen and fixed upon to be the Lord of the universe, the Savior of His people, and the Judge of the world. Yes, He is chosen and precious in the excellency of His person, the dignity of His office, and the glory of His work and services. And as such, He is the source of all our hopes and happiness. For He communicates the true knowledge of God and His salvation to us. By Him we have redemption from sin and access to the Father, and through Him are made partakers of all spiritual blessings. You see how beautiful and eloquent this point is stated. And see, that's why Peter is saying, coming to Christ as to a living stone, rejected by men, but He is chosen by God. And therefore, we have a sure salvation. We have a sure salvation. Those who come to Christ have a sure salvation. Notice, Peter goes on to say that it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Now, notice closely here that Peter is implying that Christ's saving work was accomplished for His people. Infallibly. He didn't come merely to make salvation possible or hypothetical. Maybe. Maybe those who come to Christ will be saved. Maybe not. Right? No, that's Arminianism. He came to secure, infallibly, the redemption of His people. His doctrine of election is inseparable from the definite nature of Christ's atonement, which is to infallibly secure the redemption of His church, His bride, His people. And while Christ's obedience and suffering is of infinite value, it is more particularly to secure the redemption of His elect. And so Peter says here that those who believe on Him will by no means be put to shame. His redeeming work was in fulfillment of God's counsel to secure redemption perfectly, infallibly. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And therefore, all throughout Scripture, Jesus says that His people are secure in Him. Right? They're secure. Matthew 1:21, the angel says, You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. He will save His people infallibly. In John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. I know My sheep. And no one can take them out of My hands. Right? Paul says in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. He gave Himself for us that we might be delivered from this present evil world. Throughout Scripture, the Bible repeatedly says that Christ came to secure our redemption. Not just to make a way for people to believe, but to secure infallibly the redemption of those who believe. God's elect people. He came into the world to accomplish God's purpose in redeeming His elect church. And He was entirely successful. Right? Isaiah 53, He will see His seed. He will be satisfied. Christ was successful in His work. And He secured the redemption of His elect by satisfying the justice of God, by paying the penalty for our sins. And that's why He paid it all. He paid it all. And those who repent and believe in Him are therefore called and chosen and will be entirely saved. Those who come to Him will not be put to shame. John Owen said this, The church and bride that Christ loved and died for is the church and bride that He lives today for, so that she might be called, sanctified, beautified, and glorified in His love. You see, Christ is a perfect Savior that accomplishes all God's purposes. And so when we come to Christ, we must see Him in His glory, in all of His perfection, in all of His saving work, which is tragically misrepresented, even entirely perverted today. Jesus Christ is a blessed Savior a glorious Savior. He is a perfect Savior. And He secured His bride's redemption. The poem says, "Thy love lay down thy life half for thy bride, thy friend by grace and her chosen for thy side. And yet thy life more precious in all glory sight, more worth in all the worlds and angels bright. And yet thy love did give bright wisdom shine in laying down thy precious life for thine." Jesus laid down His life for His church, for His people, that they might be entirely saved and secure in His everlasting arms. He is the faithful husband, the faithful bridegroom. He is, as Peter says, He is the elect and chosen one. And those who come to Him will never be put to shame. And so notice the promise. Here's a sincere promise. Peter says, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It is contained in Zion. He lays in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he believes on Him will not be put to shame." Notice the promise that is laid out for here to those who come to Christ. That Peter says that those who come to Christ in faith will by no means be put to shame. Because of all of His grace, all of His work, the counsel of God that is made sure, and that the Old Testament Scripture speaks of beforehand. Those who believe in Christ will be saved by Christ. And so prove their election and their calling in Him. God's promise is sure. The Bible therefore repeatedly points sinners and those who are lost to repent of sin and to turn to Jesus Christ in faith. To look to Christ. To look to Him alone for salvation, because God's election stands sure. And the promise of salvation is to all who come to Him, who believe. There's no contradiction. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him," whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we preach the gospel to everyone. The free offer of the gospel is to be extended. That's the power and the engine of world missions. In John 6, Jesus said, "All the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." There in one phrase, Jesus says, God has His elect. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And then He says, and whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast. There's a free offer of the gospel. So if we preach Christ with confidence and boldness, because Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall never die." Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we preach Christ, Christ crucified. We preach Christ. The very ground and basis of our salvation is the promise of God, and that it is sure. It is sure to those who believe, founded upon God's immutable counsel. And that's why the promise is for our encouragement. Our strength that when we come to Christ, God's promise is sure and He's faithful. Listen to what Paul says in Hebrews. Hebrews 6, verse 17, Paul says, "God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence of God behind the veil." Notice Paul says, God's promise is sure. It is infallibly secure. And therefore, all those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. They can be confident. He who began a good work in us will complete it unto the day of Christ. You see, there's a direct relationship between all the points of grace. Whether it's depravity, election, Christ's definite atonement, irresistible grace, the perseverance of the saints, God is sovereign. And we're blessed in Christ to know. But think of what Peter is saying here, because he's saying that Jesus Christ is a sure Savior. A strong Savior. What about the pagan idols? No. And the danger of false religion. See, this is what is so dangerous about false doctrine. Okay? Those who come to a vague and obscure knowledge of Christian truth, right? Have reason to doubt. They have reason to doubt. You know, one day God loves them, one day He doesn't. Now that is why apostasy exists so much today. People don't come to faith in Christ, they come to irreligion. Arminianism is false views of the gospel. Not a powerful Christ who saves to the uttermost. Not the one who is the chosen of God, elect and precious. And so it is our duty to preach faithfully God's promises that are yes and amen through Jesus Christ, the blessed Savior, He that is the Lord of hosts, the Son of God, who holds all the secrets of God's eternal counsel. Because when we put our faith in Him, we have an anchor, sure and steadfast, that enters within the veil. The promise of God is sure to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Listen to what John Cotton said. He said, to make your calling and election sure in Christ, simply make sure your faith and hope is entirely and sincerely set upon Christ. For those whom God elects, He draws to faith in Christ. We're pointed to Christ. We believe in Christ. We honor and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Isaac Watts writes in his hymn this, behold the sure foundation stone which God in Zion lays to build our heavenly hopes upon and His eternal praise. Chosen of God, the sinners dear and saints adore His name. They trust their whole salvation here, nor shall they suffer shame. Behold, the foundation stands. God has laid in Zion a stone. Christ, the chosen one. To sinners, He's dear to us. We adore Him, we love Him, we praise Him. He is the elect and chosen one. And notice the singular destiny that is appointed by God for His people. Notice Peter says, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now notice underlying Christ's saving work is God's design to bring us into conformity to Him. So notice closely that God's design in election and in our redemption is to bring us into conformity to Jesus Christ. We are as living stones being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to the glory of God. And so we find the fulfillment of our election in Christ by being conformed into His image, by being entirely devoted to Him, by looking to Christ, His virtues, His graces. Everything that we have from God is through Him and for Christ's glory. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, there's another title, firstborn among many brethren. Similar. God's chosen one, God's elect one, His first. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, and all things has their design and ending in Him. And so we're to be built up in Him, to be strengthened in Him, to be conformed into His image. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, right, as a bride, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word to present her to Himself a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Notice Paul's talking about Christian marriage, and he's saying Christ's design for His church and people is to sanctify them, to cleanse them, to bring them into conformity to His holiness. And so our election in Christ is that we might be saved and cleansed from sin in order to be conformed into His image and likeness, that we would learn to follow Him, that we would take up His likeness, that we would imitate Him in all of His virtues, in all of His grace, in all of His actions. Calvin said, the end of our election in Christ is that we might be conformed into His image and to show forth the glory of God in every way. Think of that. To show forth the glory of God in every way. Now, we know that in many ways we manifest the sin of man. Right? But in Christ, and being saved by Him, we have the extraordinary blessing, privilege, and calling to be conformed into the image of the Son of God who became man, and to show forth the glory of God in the world in every way. In every way? That's amazing. That is an incredible calling as believers. And so, think of it. Our lives are Christ-centered. Now, this has all been doctrinal, but so let's end practical. We are to live for the glory of God, to take up the cross, to follow Jesus Christ, to be clothed with His grace, and to make our calling and election sure. That's what Peter's saying. You're as living stones being built up a spiritual house. Christ is the chosen one of God. He is the elect, and you're elect and chosen in Him. And therefore, in God's purpose and counsel, His design for us is that we might follow Christ. That we might have our lives entirely dedicated and devoted to Him, and that we be clothed with His grace, sanctified by His virtue, imitate His life example, His love, His patience, His suffering, everything. And so we're said in Scripture to obey His word. We're called to keep His commandments. We're to imitate His example. We're to put on His righteousness. And we're said to cultivate in our lives His grace and virtue. So, because we're in Him. We live for Him. And the more we have this knowledge of Christ, the more we have this knowledge of Christ, of His divine glory and His office, as God's elect and chosen, Peter says, we will continually put on faith, love, hope, truth, and be desired to be conformed into His image. Election is not a reason or ground for indolence, idleness, laziness, but for zeal, for passion, for consecration, for obedience, that we make Him our first and last thought and our first and best desire. Because we're predestined to be conformed in His name. That's the end. That's God's end design when we reach heaven. Might as well start now. Right? We might as well get to it. Matthew Henry said, give Him your love who deserves it most, and give Him your life who deserves it best. He's God's chosen. That's why we sing in the hymn, be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Because He is the chosen one. He is elect and precious. And so the doctrine of election is taught in the Bible in order to exalt the sovereignty and the majesty of God over us. Most importantly, to point us to Christ. To point us to the glory, the beauty of Jesus Christ in salvation. Because Jesus Christ is central. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Right? He is the chosen one, the cornerstone. He is elect and precious. And so we're to look to Him in faith, to follow Him in love, to worship Him in truth, to exalt Him in our lives and in our praise. Listen to the hymn says this. The hymn says, before the earth or seas were made, Jesus was chosen as our head, the Father's first elect. In Him His bride was chosen too, and He engaged them to bring them through, nor will He them neglect. He undertook the care and charge, and promised they would walk at large, and all His glory view. Anon the Father's set time came, nor did the Savior then disdain the Father's will to do. Behold Him now, the Father cries, ye mourning souls, lift up your eyes, as view your Savior dear. In Him my soul delighteth well, my great commands He shall fulfill, and banish all your fear. Ye tried and tempters, sinners, look to my elect who undertook to ransom you from sin. In Him I am forever pleased, and you shall in your pain be eased and be brought to Him in heaven. You see, it's our comfort to know that in Christ we are elect because He is God's elect and chosen one. He is the chief cornerstone, and therefore to us He is precious. Christ is the glory of our election because He's the glory of the Father and the Savior of His church. Peter says, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You. We thank You for Your word, the truth of the gospel. We thank You for Your electing grace. And that in Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, who is elect and precious, we have a sure foundation. that knowing that He redeems us from all our sin and secures our salvation infallibly by His work, by His promise, and by Your grace, that we might always look to Him, to love Him, to put our faith in Him, to secure our lives in Him, in His arms, for our sake, for Your glory, for the advance of Your kingdom, we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.